Good evening, saints. God bless every single one who's joined. Welcome to the Bible study Tuesday night. Welcome to them that are on YouTube as well. And to those that are in the live audience, those tuning in, those who will tune in later, you're more than welcome. May the Lord richly bless you. Our topic this evening, as we centered around, as I share my screen, is what about a Christian's hair? So this is obviously going to include men and women, because the Bible speaks about both. So we'd like to look at that topic this evening. But as we're starting off, if I could just say this one point, is if you've been following along, and if you'll follow along this evening by the grace of God, you'll see that these topics we're looking at, things like jewelry, hair, how women dress, and so forth, are not subjects which you can look at just in isolation. You can, if you want, you can look at it in isolation, but you're going to see there's a trend to each and every one of these things, that every one of these foundational holiness doctrines of dress, jewelry, hair, clothing, even shoes, if you get onto it, we already looked on the high heels, you'll find there's an attack on holiness in every one of these aspects. So this is not just something that affects just one thing. We're going to see it again as we look at hair, exactly the same pattern again. You know, we're living in the time of the great falling away, the apostasy that Paul said just before the man of sin is revealed and the coming of the Lord. He says there'll be a great falling away from the faith. And when the world obviously rejects the gospel in our age, rejects the word, but then the church falls away from the faith, what are the first symptoms you see is going to be these external things. You start seeing things that Christians never did before. Right from the days of the Bible, sometimes right from Eden, you see them being done now in this last days. And it's a pattern. And I just pray that the Lord will help me this evening. This topic of woman's hair, a Christian's hair, is a big one. We'll never finish it this evening. We'll only just maybe just get onto the topic a little bit. But you wanted to set the stage a little bit, to see the big picture again, because I think it's the big picture. It's more, instead of looking at individual commandments and, you know, we need to do this, we need to do that. That's important. But I'd say to understand why. Yeah. And to understand why do a lot of Christians not do this? And that's, I think that to me has been the amazing thing, having a look at these topics. As we looked last week at clothing, at women putting on men's garments, men putting on women's garments, we saw it's not just the fact of clothing that the Lord was worried about. That's just an outward reflection of something inward that the Lord was trying to get across. Is that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and a woman should be feminine and a man should be masculine. And anything that masks that or changes that, as we'll see as we get onto hair tonight, it's the same battlefield, it's the same enemy, it's the same gross darkness as we saw last week, pressing down on people to make them act totally contrary to nature. And I think that's the big thing. So if you understand the big picture of these things, about dress and hair, and even as you get into women's ministry and the role of a woman, a role of a man, you'll see there's a great warfare, a spirit that's waging warfare in the end time now against these fundamental principles that God established in Eden when he made a man and a woman, and it's come in. And to me, it's been quite a surprise to see that this battle has been fought across many fronts in our age, but it's the same battle, the same spirit, just manifesting itself in each of these different aspects. And the aspect you're going to be looking at this evening is having a look at hair. You know, we'll start off just with our scripture. We want to look at Paul's gospel. Before we read what Paul says about hair, let's just remind ourselves now about what Paul says about where he got his revelation from, because that's the important thing. Because the uneducated believer, the wrongly influenced Christian in this age, they say Paul was a woman hater. Yeah, and Paul and this and that. Yeah, and I cringe when I hear people say that. Out of all the people that ever lived apart from Jesus, Paul was one of the greatest. I mean, there's no half men born of woman. You know, John the Baptist was the greatest until then, but Paul was one of the most mighty men that ever lived. I mean, he was used of God to lay the foundation of the Christian church, that faith that was once delivered to the saints. That was given Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He's our apostle. And that's who he is right through the seven church ages, is built upon the foundation of Paul's gospel. And Paul says it in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, when he's having to defend himself to these people that are challenging him in the area of the Galatians, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He said, this is not man's words that I'm saying. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." He says that it wasn't Peter who taught this to me, or James, or somebody else, Gamaliel or somebody. He says, "But by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So these things that Paul teaches, these fundamentals of the faith, which are written in his epistles, which are the foundation of the Christian church, which is where we get our Christian faith from, was given by the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. So it's an important thing. And speaking of this revelation, speaking of this gospel now, he says in Galatians 1 verse 8, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed." Let him be cursed. That's a very strong statement that he makes. So Paul's told us where he got his gospel from, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he comes and he says, "Look, the things that I preached to you, I never got these myself. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Christ, his revelation to his church, to his bride in each of the ages. This is going to be the revelation that's going to be the foundation of the bride." And Paul is saying that even if I come back to you to change a single word of this, let me be cursed. And he says, even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches contrary to this, which has already been preached, this gospel that's been presented to you, let him also be preached. Let him be accursed. No, that's a strong statement, that. So we want to make sure that we can say, "I preached what Paul preached." You know, and everything that we do, in every aspect of our life, governed by the Christian faith, we want to be able to say that pretty clearly, "I preached what Paul preached." When you dress, you want to dress the way that Paul preached. With hair, we want to make sure that our hair and the way we do our hair and so forth is in accordance with the faith, the gospel that was given by Paul. And Paul did have a lot to say about it. Yeah, so it's interesting. Now, concerning this one of hair, as I did in the last couple of weeks, you know, I'm trying not just to base this on the message that we believe, because I want to just clearly demonstrate that we as message believers in our age are but the continuation of the bride of the ages gone by. Like I said last week, there's a continuity in what we believe with the ages gone by. We're not coming to you know, Brother Branham never came to preach things in isolation, you know, just bringing something that was never said before. That's not what Elijah's supposed to do. Elijah's supposed to come and restore. Elijah doesn't come with anything new. He comes to restore that which was already given. So I just wanted to show something. I found a very interesting article from the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. And I was just having a look back right from 1925. They updated it. And now this is the doctrine of the Free Presbyterian Church in Scotland concerning hair. So I'll show you. This is the article. It's called "Long Hair for Women and Short Hair for Men." And they start off at the very beginning of this. This is like an exposition of what they believe according to the scriptures concerning hair for men and women. And if you and I as message believers were there, we would have said amen to 99.9% of what they say. And that's what I just want to show you, is that we're not believing something contrary to what Christians believed in days and ages gone by concerning holiness. This age has fallen so far that when we stand for the original standard of holiness, it seems extreme in this age, but it's not. It's just normal. It's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So they say, "We are well aware that in most of the visible church, we live in a day and generation where no issue is made of distinctions in hair length between men and women. Most churches have little or nothing to say about it." So they were saying, look, we don't understand this. You know, Paul really spoke a lot about this issue, but in the midst of the visible church, the Christian world today, in this day, they're saying, in this generation now, no issue is made at all if a woman comes to a church with short hair or if a man comes to church with long hair. Yeah, it's like there's no issue among the churches. Most churches, they say, have little or nothing to say about it. Yet Paul has a lot to say about it, which we'll see as we get into it. So we need to examine this a little bit closer. I really liked what they said there. It's like they you know, for some reason, this particular doctrine has been laid aside. I don't know why, and whatever, we'll see as we get into it. But they go on to say, does Scripture speak on the issue of hair length? That is the question. If the Bible is silent or non-committal on the subject, then we may be so too. Yeah, so that's what we want to do. Everything we believe, we want to be able to take it back to the Scripture. If it's not in the Scripture, it's up to Christian liberty, like we saw last time. Now there's liberty. Now you follow the leadership of the Lord, because it's not a major issue. Otherwise, it would have been addressed in the epistles of Paul, laying the foundation of the church. So if the Bible is silent, then we'll be silent. But if God's word has spoken on the matter, then we must contend earnestly for this part of the Christian faith, along with every other part of revealed religion. So we can't be contending for the faith down the line of water baptism or salvation through faith alone, and then ignore the issue of hair if it's in the same gospel. We can't contend for just parts of the word. We've got to contend for the entire faith that was revealed to the saints. That is what Jude told us in Jude verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, it doesn't say just parts of the faith, that part which you find convenient or that part which you like. But we want to be what? We want to be a word bride. So we want every aspect of our lives to be under the blood. We want every aspect of our lives to be clothed in the word. I like what Brother Bram says in present stage of my ministry. This was his desire that he had. He said, I hope he will crown my ministry in this by letting me dress his bride in the clothes of the word and of his righteousness. Now that's obviously a spiritual clothing, but it's obviously going to reflect in our natural as well. And we know any genuine gospel is going to be, like they say, a clothesline religion as well. It's going to get down to shoes you can wear, shoes you shouldn't, what garments you should put on, what you shouldn't. And God doesn't leave these kind of things without giving us the boundaries and parameters, because Satan would come right in there and take an advantage of that. You know, so God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness, the Bible says. In the Scriptures, everything we need to be properly equipped. So we want to be a word bride. Whatever the word says, we want to make sure that we are clothed in that word. And that's what the prophet said he wanted to do. But where the problem comes in, like last time we saw, when there's something in the Bible that churches don't like, they call it legalism. You know, so the moment you start speaking about hair and women's hair and stuff, most churches, the mega churches, community churches, most of the Laodicean churches now, they're going to tell you, why are you even speaking about hair? Doesn't matter how a woman dresses. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. Totally ignoring what Paul said about the issue. Yeah, that to me has been a big, big surprise even looking at this. So look at what the Presbyterian Church, the Free Presbyterian, said about this. They say, often those who make a stand on the issue of hair, which is like us, are accused of being Pharisaic and legalistic. But what is legalism? It is when man-made laws are imposed on the people of God without the warrant of Scripture. So if we come to church and we make a rule and we can't back it up with Scripture, that's legalism. When we're putting things upon people, telling them you must live like this, you mustn't do this, you must do that, without being backed up by Scripture, that is what legalism is. But anything revealed in the Word can never be legalism. It can't be. I mean, just in its essence and in its nature, if it's been revealed of the Holy Ghost to the New Testament church, it cannot be legalism. It's not under the law. You know, it's church order under grace. That's what it is. They say, but long hair on women and short hair on men is the commandment of God, not the tradition of men, because it comes from the word of God. So I just really wanted to hammer that point at the beginning, because I always get this when you speak to charismatics, Pentecostals. No, you know, I don't speak about clothes and hair, and that's legalism. And they take the word of God and make it of none effect by dismissing as legalism, with rather being You should rather be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 19 to search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. That is the spirit we should have, to have a teachable spirit. And when something's said, even if it's uncomfortable, we might be people, women with short hair going to church, and then, you know, this kind of topic comes up. Yeah. The best thing we should do is be teachable, be humble, and see if this be what the scripture teaches. And that's what you want to have a look at this evening. So what else? We want to look at Paul's teaching on hair. And he had a lot to say about it. And his scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now you can read the whole chapter, and I would really recommend saints that are really interested in the word and understanding this topic, go and carefully read and study 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where the foundation of this comes from. But I'm just going to read verse 13 and 14 at the moment. Judge in yourselves, Paul said. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So for a man to have long hair is a shame, Paul said. He says, nature itself teaches us that a man should not have long hair. Then he continues on. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So he's just told us here, a woman, verse 13, should not pray to God uncovered. And then in verse 15, he tells us her hair is given to her for a covering. And she's supposed to have long hair. It's a glory to her. And then to summarize it, because people will say, Paul, maybe that's just to the Corinthians or something. He says, verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, he says, if any man wants to argue about this, we have no such custom. He says, we have no other custom, no other teaching. We don't want men coming with long hair and women coming with short hair. That's what he's saying. That's not the custom, neither the churches of God. So he really brings this to something which is not just specific to one church, which is what many people dismiss the scripture by doing. But this is something which Paul is showing for the churches of God. That's what he said. Because this is the faith. He never received it of himself. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to quickly skip through these points before we get on to what you want to say this evening. Not going to go labor on this for long, but let's look at, in these verses, let's look at Paul's 10 points on hair. And I'm taking this straight from the Presbyterians. They did it exactly right. It's very powerful. So they say, in this passage, Paul teaches plainly the following principles, 1 Corinthians 11. Number one, women and men's hair to be distinct. So, as with clothing, the moment you look at somebody, according to New Testament teaching, you should be able to tell if that person's a man or a woman. When you look at somebody's hair, you should be able to tell whether they're a man or a woman straight away. So it should be distinct. That you go and read that. I don't have time to get into it so much this evening. We'll start with that one, but read it yourself. You see, that point is very clear that Paul makes. Number two, women and men's hair are to be distinct in length. So in their style, in their fashion, a woman's hair is different than a man, and even in their length. A man and a woman must have a difference in the length of their hair. Yeah, this is going to take us back once again. We're going to see that as with clothing last week, there's more to this than just the length of somebody's hair. This again is going to take us back to Genesis 1 verse 27, in the beginning, God created man in his image. In his image created he them, man and woman created he. Yeah, that's what he says. So this is going to take us back to the creation order, that God has always put a distinction between man and woman, and he wants that distinction to remain. Last week you saw he wanted the distinction to remain in clothing, the way people dress. This week you're going to see he wants the distinction to remain with your hair, the way you do your hair. Men and women must never be the same on this issue, the same as they should never dress the same. There must be a discernible difference. There's no such thing as unisex in the kingdom of God. That's a modern day Satan's Eden invention, unisex, as we'll see. So those are the first two points. Then number three, women should have long hair and men should have short hair. Okay, Paul's very clear on that. And he tells us, number four, nature teaches long hair for women and short hair for men. Not only the Bible, but nature should teach us that. Number five, it is shameful for women to have short hair and men to have long hair. That's exactly the words that Paul used. It's shameful. Number six, a woman with short hair is dishonoring male headship. If she's married, she's dishonoring her husband. That's what Paul said in verse 6. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. You know, so for you go to church and a man's going to church and he's got longer hair than his wife, she's dishonoring him. And he's allowing her to dishonor him. So it's a very serious thing Paul is saying here. Number 7, long hair is a woman's glory. Number 8, long hair is a gift to women. God has given a woman the gift of long hair. We'll see it as we get into it. And finally, number 9, long hair is a woman's covering. And then number 10, every church must implement this distinction. There it is. If a man seemed to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, you know, if you go and read it, just take those 10 points, bear them in mind, and go and read that chapter. And you can tick off each of those 10 points as you read and see, but wow, Paul was really making very, very clear this issue of hair here. So the first one, we just want to look at number 1 this evening. Woman and men's hair is to be distinct. There's got to be a distinction. The Bible insists on a distinction between male and female, involving not only their distinct characters and roles, but also their outward appearance. This is Presbyterian people, friends. I said, wow, because it's so clear from Genesis chapter 1, God insists on a distinction between men and women. Not only their character, a woman's supposed to be feminine, a man's supposed to be masculine, their roles, the woman's supposed to be submissive, she's supposed to be led, and the man is supposed to be the head, but also the outward appearance. A man's supposed to dress in his garment, he's supposed to have his hair short, a woman's supposed to dress in her garments, and she's supposed to have long hair. And those are the basic principles, the tenets that God has taught right from the beginning of creation, keeping the distinction between the sexes. That's what he's always wanted. And Satan doesn't want that and wants to fight against that, hence the age that we're living in, which we'll see. This whole gender war that's going on that we're involved in is all part of this end time struggle that we see all around us. So this visible distinction includes their different clothing. And this passage, 1 Corinthians 11, extends it to differences in hair. Men and women are not to have the same hair. They're really pinning it down, friends. Yeah, we saw it with clothing last time. We're seeing it with hair this time. Look even in Revelation chapter 9, when it speaks of these locusts coming up out of the bottomless pit, just to show the Bible always clearly distinguishes between a man and a woman's hair. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. And the teeth was the teeth of lions. You know, so I mean, anybody reading the Bible, they would know. I mean, if there was not supposed to be a difference in men and women's hair, immediately distinguishable and discernible and distinct, John would never have said that. But he knew that his audience in his day that he was living, when he said that hair like the hair of woman, that's okay, yeah, they had long hair. Yeah, because everybody knows that a woman should have long hair, except for our Laodicean generation. It's an amazing thing. You know, this to see blind, naked Laodicea, rich in goods, but spiritually blind, miserable, wretched, and naked. It's a sad thing, and knoweth it not. And Jesus standing at the door, knocking, wanting to come in, even on the basics of dress and the basics of hair. It's a sad thing to think about. So this was the original order in creation. Right from Eden, this distinction with men and women's hair, like with clothing we saw last time, has almost universally been held true all through history, just with some exceptions. Right from Eden until we come down to Satan's Eden. And then we get a crossing up of these things. At the same time, there's a crossing up of men's dressing and women's dressing. Same time, there's a crossing up women start preaching, which was never done before in all the Christian ages, back to Paul. We find out that all of these things coincide at the same time. A falling away in dress standards in the church, falling away in the way people do their hair in the church, a falling away when women now start taking over their role as ministers and pastors and deacons and so forth in the church. So it's all part of the same great battlefield of our age, as we'll see. When does it come in? In Laodicea. There's Laodicea at the end. The crossing up of these genders is an end time issue. It hasn't been there before, apart from on the fringes of society. But now in Laodicea, so in Satan's Eden, this is now the great focus that he has, is this blending of genders, this blurring of the distinction between the sexes and the genders. And it's a hot potato, it's a hot issue now, if you know what's going around the world. You know, so we're living in Satan's Eden. So I just wanted to put this big picture so that you'll just bear in mind, and maybe it'll just help you to understand why we needed Elijah in this day, why we needed a message in this age. We needed not just someone to come and play around softly with us in this age. We needed somebody, the spirit of Elijah, because the spirit of Jezebel is ruling. You know, so we really needed a message to come. The message to Laodicea, Revelation 3 from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Jesus doesn't say one good thing to the age. He only speaks well to the overcomers in the age. But there's nothing good he says to this age. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So there's going to be, we can't expect a soft message in the end time, because the end time conditions demanded the spirit of Elijah to come to deal with end time conditions. And these end time conditions are all around us, pervasive everywhere. We see it in the stage, we see it in music, we see it in video games, films, in fashions, we see it even in hair and the way that it's done in this time. So these are signs of the times when you see these things starting to happen. Brother makes it clear to us. He says, in the God of this evil age, he says, what is it? The world is heading to a climax. Yeah, so we're very clearly heading to a climax. Why? The spirit of lawlessness. Moral decay, so the decaying of the morals, fornication, and all of this iniquity that we see in the morals of this day, moral decay. Scientific religion has led it to the cage of every hateful and unclean bird, as the Bible said, Revelation 18. You know, you can read, come out of her, my people, be not partake of her sins, lest you be partake of her plague. So he really says we're at the climax of the ages. And he says, what has brought it to this? He says, there's a spirit of lawlessness, breaking God's natural laws, the principles that God has said from the beginning. There's a spirit waging war against those things in the age that we're living. And he says, scientific religion. Now, religion, that's what he's meaning, is religion that has no prevailing power, no quickening power. That's why, you know, the song says, it's an urgent cry, apply the token or die. That's why God has to send the token. He has to send his spirit down in this age because of the conditions of this day. He's got to really meet the challenge of this age. You know, we saw it in that revival of the gods. You don't want to stay empty in a time like this, because there's many, many things flying around, strange things flying around in every aspect of this age that we're living in. We want to be under the blood. We want the blood on the door. We know we want that in our lives, in our souls, in our homes, that the token is on display, that he has control of all things. So Jesus speaks of this climax of the ages. Where does it end up? What comes in the end? Likewise, Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, the days of Sodom, when all of the existing God-given principles from Eden were turned upside down in Sodom. And we saw what took place there. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how they dressed in Sodom. It just told us how they behaved in Sodom. But you can imagine these things always go together. Now, you can imagine the fashions. You can imagine the entertainment. You can imagine what was taking place in Sodom for the entire city to be given over to the iniquity that they were. Right from it says, from the young men of the city, right to the old men, came to Lot's house saying, let us lie together with those angels. And as you can see, it was so pervasive, such an influence. It must have been in every aspect of society. And here Lot was trying to fight a losing battle without the token, without the quickening power in Sodom. A righteous man, a righteous heart, but no power to make any difference to the situation around him until even his daughters ended up falling in sin with him, and he had children from his daughters. You know, so that really shows, Jesus said, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, which is our age. You know, so the Bible's clearly told us it's going to be this breakdown, moral decay, lawlessness. There's going to be all these things coming in the end. That's how we shouldn't be surprised to find out dress gets caught up in the warfare and gender gets caught up in the warfare as well. It's a great, great warfare at the climax of the ages. And where does it end up? There'll come a time in the name of the Lord that people will go completely insane. The Bible says so. They'll scream and holler great hideous things in their imaginary minds. The radios and things, our television programs are producing it. It'll be the plagues. Wait till I preach on those plagues opening up. That's what he wanted to preach in 65 at the end, was on the plagues. And he came and preached a lot about what he was going to preach about. He never got the chance to preach it 7 messages in a row. But I just wanted to put this for the new believers. The prophet says it's the plagues. These are the conditions. Insanity is one of the conditions of these plagues that are being visited on the end time. Before we get into the final last 7 great plagues poured out in the tribulation period. But already he says spiritual death and all these things taking place. These are plagues that are important. As people have rejected the word and Christ has been shoved out of society, shoved out of the nominal churches, plagues come in. Something's going to come in and take their place. That's what he speaks about there. Now he says, in fact, I put this slide. These are the plagues messages. If ever you want to understand when the prophet was speaking about the plagues, he started 1960, the church ages, 63, the seals, 64, he preached on the trumpets. That's taking you through the book of Revelation progressively. The final thing you're getting onto the book of Revelation is the plagues. Revelations 15 and 16, 17, the judgment on the harlot. Revelations 18, the judgment on Babylon. Before we come to Revelations 19, the second coming of Christ. And these are the messages, especially to the young people who don't know the message. The principles we're speaking about, this is where the prophet hammers them time and time again. When he preaches the God of this evil age, August 65, the 1st of August. Then he preaches events made clear by prophecy that evening. The following, or 2 weeks later, he preaches and knoweth it not, the one we just quoted from, when he speaks about the plagues and about blind Laodicea. Then on the 29th of August, he preaches Satan's Eden, where he goes to show when God used the power of transformation to take things in the beginning without form and void, and his power of transformation turned it into an Eden. It took him 6,000 years to do it, 6 days. Satan has taken 6,000 years since the fall now through his power of deformation, his power of perversion, because he cannot create anything, Satan, and he is perfecting his Eden right now. We're living right in the midst of Satan's Eden. And all of these things, dress and all of these things, hair and all of these other things we see taking place, immorality, it's all the climax of the ages. Satan is perfecting his Eden just before the beast comes on the scene to rule over the whole thing. So you'll see that if you want to listen to Satan's Eden, and then he's got the 11th of September, God's power to transform, to show the power of transformation, how Satan deforms, but God transforms. And we need to be transformed, Paul said, by the renewing of our mind, not to be conformed to the conditions of this day. So, you know, those are the main messages. There's other ones around there you'll see at the same time. But to the young people who really want to understand what I'm saying, that these topics we're taking of dress and hair and jewelry and makeup and that, they're not just isolated little things we're speaking about. They fit in so well when you understand the conditions of this age, this great falling away, the rejection of the word, this gross darkness upon the people, pressing them to do things not which are unnatural. Like we saw last time, women becoming more masculine, men becoming more feminine. The prophet explains it in these messages. And I'd really recommend, if you want to be a real student of Malachi 4:5, like we have been in our day, go and listen to those messages. They're strong, strong messages, but they'll help you to understand your day that you're living in and the challenges of this day. And we'll find out that we're living right at the climax of the ages. We're at the very top now of the tree of knowledge. Yeah, and there's the serpent now. He's in Satan's Eden, and he's coming to seduce, to take people away from the tree of life. And, you know, this climax of scientific religion and the knowledge of this age. Now we're getting, in a couple of weeks' time, by the grace of God, we'll have a look at artificial intelligence and these things. How high we're getting up on the tree of knowledge. But whenever Satan pushes the human race higher up the tree of knowledge and all of its, the fruits of the tree of knowledge, the Lord always takes his church higher up the tree of life, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he opens up the mystery of the word and the tree of life. Christ himself is revealed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that is who Christ is. So, you know, these two trees are becoming more and more distinct as we get to the end. You're going to see you're either on one or the other. You can't be in the middle for very much longer. He is filthy, he's going to be filthy still, and he is righteous, he's going to be righteous still. You know, so this, what we're speaking about, this is now the climax, this immorality and all this cross-dressing and stuff, it's all the climax as the tree of knowledge gets to the peak. But in the same day as the tree of knowledge is revealed in its fullness, the tree of life, the pillar of fire returns, the living word returns once again. We find the restoration of the bride tree. You see, that's why, you know, you'll understand the necessity of these things when you look at the conditions of this day. So this great falling away. Wow, we really are living. Let me continue on with what our Presbyterian brothers said about this great falling away. Look what they said. They said, how shocked. Sorry, I just want to move my thing here so people can see. How shocked the godly of the past would be if they could see most in the professing churches of our day. If they could see the vast majority of the way people dress, the way they do their hair, the way they behave, in the professing churches of our age, there's Hudson Taylor, I put him and his wife, Maria, look at them there. Look how she would dress. There's Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother, a holiness woman. Yeah. If you brought those sisters from then to our age, I put on the right-hand side, there's one of the biggest woman ministers these days, Joyce Meyer, big on the radio, big, you know, she's got so many books and all that. Look at the way she's dressed. Look at her hair. Look at what she's doing. We'll see. There's a threefold manifestation of breaking of scripture in the very photo that we see there. But he's saying this, these guys writing this report for the Presbyterian Church are saying, if we brought those old sisters back today, they'd be shocked to see what people who profess to be Christians are doing, what churches that profess to be Christian are doing in our day. They'd be shocked. In which way? The moral laxities, they say, the falling away of morals introduced in the 20th century have wrought havoc in the visible church as well as in Western society. So they're saying that as all this immorality and all this falling away from the word has struck Western civilization, they call themselves post-Christian civilization now. You know, as the nations have rejected the word, they say the most shocking thing is the churches have gone with the flow as well. And the same immorality and the same unscriptural things that have flooded the society have overtaken the churches as well. Now I put a picture of a big church. There's their worship team. See the man there coming now with his wife's undergarment on. He's sitting there with short trousers in a worship service in the house of God. And then maybe it's his wife, then she's got his pants on. And it's normal, and they've got cut hair, those women. You'll see all of these things are fundamentals in our age, in Laodicea, this great falling away. And you go and try to speak to them about it, and they'll tell you that's legalism. You don't can't tell me. I'm a Christian. I speak in tongues. I do this and that. You know, I don't have to worry about my hair. I don't have to worry about my clothes. That's legalism. That's not the New Testament. It's a sad thing, friends. Go and listen to the message and knoweth it not. The prophet says you feel sorry for them because they don't understand that they're breaking the principles of Paul's gospel in the things which they're doing. Just to take that picture of Joyce Meyer there. Joyce Meyer, the big charismatic woman preacher evangelist, Three things. Number one, she's cut her hair like a man, contrary to the teachings of Paul. A woman should have long hair, Paul said. Number two, she's wearing clothing that pertains to a man. We saw that last week. She's wearing a garment that has always pertained to a man. Number three, she's assumed the role of a man. She's preaching. She's usurping authority over the church. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to usurp authority over the church. You can't teach people, preach to people, not be having authority over them. You know, so just in that one picture, what are they? And this you'll find it right throughout the charismatic world, unfortunately, now. Even a lot of the independent churches, unfortunately, have fallen for it as well. We find that this masculine woman sort of thing is coming in, and the men are more feminine, giving in, and the women are taking control. It's not right, friends. This is not the way that Paul said it, that's supposed to be. Sorry, I just need to try to get my computer to play game, play ball. Where's the mask? Okay. So let's continue on as we finish off on this little article which they wrote. The first point, women and girls with short hair are just one part of the general blurring of gender distinctions. So think about it, friends. Think about all of this gender neutral, and I'll put the next picture just to show it. The general blurring of gender distinctions. God wants it always from Eden to be distinct. This is from Scotland. There's gender neutral toilets now. All genders allowed into a toilet. This is from the Scottish government website. We celebrate transgender visibility. And look what they say on the right-hand side. Gender is not this girl and boy locked in. What does Genesis 1:27 tell you? Gender is absolutely that. Right through all civilization until you get to Laodicea, where there's a great falling away at the climax of the ages, when the spirit of lawlessness comes in, when the prophet says, before the coming of the Lord, the world go completely insane. We find people now trying to tell us that gender is not locked in. Look what it says on the left-hand side of that poster. Respect everybody's gender identity. Use the pronouns people ask you to use. Yeah. It's never been in all history, friends, that a man will ask you to call him a she or a miss or whatever that it is, and a woman will ask you to call her or a him or a mister or a he, whatever that is. And it's a big issue now. People lose their jobs. People lose their places in government departments because they refuse to abide by this, because they believe in Genesis 1:27 that when God says this is a male and this is a female and he made them distinct and he gave them separate genders, that was God's creation order from the beginning of time to the end. But now we're living in Satan's Eden where everything is turned upside down. Everything is turned upside down. So this one here of woman cutting the hair is just a part of this great thing, this great warfare taking place against gender distinction. And unfortunately, Christians are being swept by this as well, without realizing it, many of them. So these are gender wars. That's what they are. You know, fashion and your dress and hair are major spheres in this great gender war in the last days. So like I said, you can't look at these things in isolation. These are all fruits from the same tree. Woman wearing men's clothing, woman cutting the hair like men, it's all fruits of the same tree. Woman taking men's roles in church, and that, it's all fruits of the same tree. It's not the tree of life. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it all relates to this conditions of our day and this gross darkness, like we said. Look at this one here about gender-neutral fashions. So now we're getting more and more of this. Here it is. These are gender-neutral fashions. So I'm just trying to allow people to see here. So 11 gender-neutral brands that belong in every wardrobe. And they say fluidity meets high fashion. Now, fashion, it must be fluid. It doesn't have to be for a man or a woman. It can be fluid. It can be either for a man or for a woman. And the one on the left is the woman, and the one on the right is the man. What? I just needed to, yes. I wanted to point that out there because it's not immediately apparent. Now, the Bible says that immediately when you look at someone by their dress and by their hair, God wants it to be clear whether they're a man or woman. Can you see? But now we're living in a day now of gender-neutral brands. And I can imagine that they're talking to each other saying, let's dress like us. Yeah, yeah, they go together to the shop. They buy common clothes like this. So much easier if you use each other's clothes. Yeah, and then he says to her, no, it's okay. You know, I'll introduce you to my barber because she's the one with the short hair. And then she says, okay, I'll introduce you to my hairdresser because he's the one with the long hair. Saints, can you see where it's getting to? So you can see this one of hair is not just a small little issue. It's a big issue. And in the eyes of the Lord, it's a serious thing. He doesn't want a man to look like a woman. He doesn't want a woman to look like a man or to act like a man or to take the role of a man or a man to take the role of a woman. He doesn't want that. He made you as a man. He made you as a woman for a purpose, for his glory, and for your goodness, for your good. And he wants it to stay like that. Now, let's just examine this a little bit deeper. I think we need to examine this picture a little bit more. She's wearing his pants. He is wearing her underwear. We can see that. She has his short hair. He has her long hair. So we shouldn't be surprised if she marries his girlfriend and he marries her boyfriend. Can you see it's a progression? If the woman's going to dress like a man and cut her hair like a man and behave like a man, don't be surprised now, yeah, if somebody marries her as if she's a man. And if a man now is going to behave like a woman, have long hair like a woman, wear clothing like a woman, be feminine like a woman, don't be surprised if another man's going to marry him like he's a woman. Because it's exactly the progression as you break down the distinction of the genders. Where does it stop? Can you see where it's come to? The days of Lot. It had to come to this in the end. And the way Satan brought it to this was break down the distinction between the genders in dress, in hair, in appearance, and bring in gross darkness to make men more masculine, women more feminine. Then it's very, very easy. Man marries man, woman marries woman. That's the society we're living in now. And that's exactly what these Presbyterians say. Listen to this point they make. We should not be surprised that things have been declined even to the point of men marrying men and women marrying men. So things have gone so far low now, they say, that men are marrying men and women marrying women. He says, shouldn't be a surprise when for so many decades, women were dressing like men and cutting their hair like men, and men were growing their hair like women. So it's just a progression, saints. I think you can see what I'm trying to say. I like the point they made there. You know, Satan's just brought it in stage by stage, stage by stage, bringing it in the clothing, bringing it in through the movies, through Hollywood, you know, getting the man to be like the woman, woman to be like a man. In the end, all gender distinction is done away with. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you can marry who you want, go into any toilet that you want, you know, do any job that you want, wear any clothes you want, do your hair any way you want. It's a unisex age when you get right into Satan's Eden at the end. And it becomes, she becomes the husband, he becomes the wife in many places now. She figuratively and literally wears the trousers in the house. Now, here's an article which was in the newspaper. This is called Masculine Woman and Feminine Man Find Love in Their First Heterosexual Relationship. So the one on the left is the woman and the one on the right is the man. Oh, sorry, the one on the left is the man and the one on the right is the woman. You know, you can really just see that this is really the age that we're living in. It's come down to this masculine woman and feminine man. So let's just see, as we bring it to a wind down for today, does not even nature itself teach you, Paul says. So all these things we've seen before are completely going against nature. And Paul appeals to nature concerning hair. And Jesus told us, consider the birds, consider the lilies. He appealed to nature as well. Man has fallen so low, we have to learn from nature. Man was given dominion over nature in the beginning, but now man is under the birds and the lilies. The lilies and the birds are still going according to the pattern of God, but we have to learn from them, Jesus said. It shows just how far that the human race has fallen from the dominion we had in the beginning. So Paul says that there, verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. Now, let me show you just in nature. Let's look at baldness. Yeah? Yeah, we look at baldness. Listen to what they say about baldness. Half of the men in the world experience hair loss by the age of 50. Yeah. And about 70% of men will lose hair as they get older. And 25% of bald men see first signs of hair loss before the age of 21. Wow. So we can see, if God wanted man's hair to be long, why would God allow have made man like this? God isn't interested in man's hair the way that he is with woman. Man goes bald. Women don't go bald. Very few women, apart from if they have chemotherapy or sickness or, you know, whatever, ever go bald. Listen about this. The male hormone, testosterone, speeds up the loss of hair in men. Estrogen, which is in the female, causes woman's hair to grow longer and for a longer time. God didn't make a mistake in the beginning when he made a man governed by testosterone, which means that over time, he made 70% of men lose their hair. But a woman, she has estrogen, which makes her have thick, long hair for a much longer time. Even nature, Paul says, teaches us that women should have long hair and men should have short hair. It says women are rarely bald, no matter how old. This physiology is reflected in most cultures in the custom of longer hair. Most cultures, throughout all history, the woman had the long hair. I mean, because it's natural, because men go bald. There's Brother Branham was bald. He was Elijah in our day. There's Elisha, he went bald. Yeah. When Brother Branham was out hunting, if you read in the Generations book, some brothers were laughing at a brother that was bald. And Brother Branham says, brother, stop doing that. Don't you know that baldness is masculine? He said, a man to have long, thick hair is feminine, Brother Branham said. Yeah, just in society, that's the way that society looks at it in a different kind. God doesn't mind about that. You know, God did that. Elisha, there's Elisha there at the top with his bald head. When the children said, thou bald head, won't you go up like Elijah? Yeah, and they made him angry because of it. Okay, so we can see nature itself teaches us there's a difference between men and women concerning hair. Just the simplicity of nature. So when did women, we're going to finish with this point, when did women start cutting their hair like they're doing it now? We're going to see this is another of the fruits of feminism in our generation. As soon as women started rejecting the headship of the word and the headship of man, the first thing they did was cut their hair. So in the ages gone by, here's hairstyles through the ages. Women's hair was in Western civilization was always long. Always. They might have done it in braids. They might have done it in curls. They might have done it in up, down, left, right, whatever that it is. Until our age, the great falling away, now they start cutting their hair. So I'm going to get the feminists themselves now to testify. This next article is from a feminist. It's our last article we're going to look at. This is called The Feminism of Scissors. And I put little statements around the side. They're the main points we're going to be picking up from each of these screens. So this is the feminism of scissors, she calls it, hair and liberation. So they're linking the cutting of hair to women's liberation. Listen to what the article starts. These days, getting out the scissors doesn't seem to be that radical an act these days. But the hair wars are somewhat ongoing. So she said, there's been a war over women's hair. And now this woman has not long, long hair, but she has longer hair. She says, I haven't been directly accused of being not a real feminist because I wear my hair long, but I've definitely had looks. So when she goes to her feminist meetings with longer hair, the women are looking at her saying, you can't be a feminist and have long hair. Can you see what she's saying? The feminism of scissors. So feminism and scissors go hand in hand. That's what she's saying here with hair. So she goes on to say, okay, let's go back to this. The origins of the bobbed hair. There's bobbed haired woman. She says short hair is masculine. Okay, thanks. Long hair is feminine in our society. Now listen how ignorant she is. The origins of this not always held to tradition remain unclear. She said, I don't know where it came from that women have long hair and men have short hair. Duh, go and read your Bible and go to Genesis 1 verse 27. Go and read what Paul says. It's a tradition because Western civilization used to be based on Christian principles. That's where this tradition so forth came from. It's not a tradition, it was the teaching of Scripture. And the nations used to be governed at least in a measure by scripture. So men had the shorter hair, women had the long hair. She says, they remain unclear. She says, but like other feminine indicators, because long hair is a little less convenient than short. Okay, she says, okay, she gets on to that. Let's get on to the next one. She says, when the bobbed hair came in, these women in the 1920s, the first ones who went and cut their hair like this, the flappers, she says, that even when they cut their hair, they had to make it in a feminine style because men and society would never accept it, even if they cut their hair in a man's way at that time. She says, you had to have short hair and still look like a woman. Hence the bob. In 1903, two female basketball players in Bryn Mawr walked out onto the court with bobs, and the style started to be adopted by more radical feminists. Can you see where it came from? When the women started to rebel against what God made them, their position that God gave them in the Word, the teachings of Paul in Scripture concerning the role of a man and the role of a woman, when feminism came in to challenge that, which had been ever since Eden, the more radical feminists, they started to adopt the bobbed hair. And that's where it started coming into our Western civilization just 100 years ago. It's a Laodicean thing, friends. It's something that was adopted only in Laodicea. So now she goes on a bit further. She says, in 1914, a dancer named Irene Castle, there she is with her bobbed hair, was going into hospital for surgery. She lopped off her hair and the rest is history. Woman, now listen to this, friends. Women who wanted bobs, so women who wanted their hair to be cut, often had to go to barbers because hairdressers wouldn't do the cuts. Imagine how much society was against a woman cutting her hair. That when if a woman went to a hairdresser and said, please cut my hair, the woman said, no, we don't cut women's hair. Go to the barber if you want your hair to be cut, because that's a man's domain. She says, this is still sometimes a problem for a woman. Yeah? So trying to find a problem for women wanting certain masculine haircuts. Even up to today, a lot of hairdressers don't know how to do masculine haircuts because they're used to doing feminine haircuts, if there's such a thing. But you can see that it was not natural for the 1900 years before that, right the way to Paul, for a woman to have her hair cut. And even in our age, Laodicea, when women went in rebellion, the feminists, the radical feminists, went to the hairdresser and said, please cut off my hair. The hairdresser said, we can't do that. Go to the barbers. Showing that a woman had to become like a man and go to the barber shop and sit with the men to have her hair cut. Wow. That's quite a thing to think about. Now came the 1920s. Here's the flappers now. The prophet speaks of the flappers. Then came the 1920s. And the bobbed hair, was added to the uniform of the flapper. So the flapper, the immoral in that age, the 1920s, rebellious, the feminists, they had a uniform. What was the uniform? Bobbed hair, what? Short skirts, those hats they're putting on there, their dance styles at the time. And of course, wild behavior, it says, like shock, baring one's knees or extra shock, wearing makeup. All of that came in the 1920s into women. But only started with the flappers, with the immoral, with the radical feminists, those that rebelled against society. Here's a picture of a flapper. The anatomy of a flapper. Look at the picture first, and I'll read on the left. What does a flapper have? What shocked society in the 1920s? Number one, makeup. We've already looked at makeup. We saw that women through the ages in Christian society never wore makeup until Laodicea. What about jewelry? Oh, now we're getting onto the jewelry as well. Number three, on the left-hand side, short skirts. We looked at that last week. Coming in with the flappers in Laodicea. Now the top on the right, bobbed haircut, the cutting of hair of a woman, came in at the same time. Smoking. Can you see? Woman smoking now. Yay. And look at her shoes, the high heels. Can you see, saints? These are all modern day phenomena in mainstream society. And it took the radical feminists, and then it got into Hollywood, and it got into the people we've been speaking about, who influenced the young woman and the next generation, the next. And gradually it's coming until people think a woman cutting her hair is normal. Now, where 100 years ago, like the prophet says, bring your grandmother forward now, and she'll think this world is totally mad. Because I never would have understood that 110 years ago. A woman wanted to go to a hairdresser to have her hair cut. There was no such a thing. She had to go to have her hair styled and washed and whatever, but to have it cut. What? What are you talking about? It's men who cut the hair. Men have the short hair. Women have the long hair. So they say it on the right-hand side there, in this finishing in this article. Flappers of the 1920s, which we see the picture of them there, were young women known for their energetic freedom. Oops. Embracing a lifestyle viewed by many at the time as outrageous, immoral, or downright dangerous. So these were immoral women pushing the boundaries of immorality, of indiscretion. And every single thing which they were doing was breaking the Christian tradition that had been handed down by Paul and had been adopted by Western society. They are now considered the first generation of independent American women. I've taken this from Wikipedia. Flappers pushed barriers to economic, political, and sexual freedom for women. Hey. Can you see where these things came in, friends? Can you see the spirit? Can you see the gross darkness? Can you see where it came in through the flappers? It came in then into Hollywood, then it came into mainstream society, then it came into the churches of this day. And when you start speaking to them about it, they say that it's legalism. Yet Paul is the one, as we'll see next week, really hammered these things down by the grace of God. Let's finish. So pagan belief, like we said last week, leads to pagan fashion. Once the word is rejected, once the standard of the word, the absolute authority of the word is rejected, all of these things come flooding in. So we saw on the top left, the makeup, we've already seen where it came from. On the bottom left, we saw the nakedness and so forth, it's pagan. We saw the jewelry on the top right, it's pagan. And now look at the hairstyles now, the cutting of hair. It's pagan. It was never known among the Christian civilization. Right through the ages, it was never known in the Christian church for women to cut their hair, for women to come to church with short hair, cut hair. It was never known right from the days of Paul until Laodicea. So you can see, saints, as we finish off this evening, I've just tried to hit that point again to show you that all of these things came in unison. They're all part of a great warfare. They all came at the same time, through the same people attacking biblical principles, attacking what God made a man and what God made a woman. And that is the spirit of the end time. And it's pushing things further and further and further and further. This transgenderism now and all of these pronouns you can and you can't say and so forth. It's pushing it further and further and further and further because we're at the climax of the ages. We saw it right in Eden, God put the distinction. Right in Satan's Eden, our Satan has almost completely done away with the distinction that God set in the beginning. But there's going to be a people that God has in every age that are going to be the original. They're going to live by the original word. They're going to have the original life. And they're going to have the original name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be. And you'll see it, friends, that as things keep going, getting more and more extreme, we seem to be more and more fanatic. Yet we've never changed. We're just doing what Paul did. We're just doing what Wesley did, what Luther did in his day, the holiness of the church. We're just doing what Hudson Taylor and them did in their day. We're just doing what they did at Azusa Street. We're just a continuation of the same Christian church, the same bride living according to the same standards of holiness as there. But because society's fallen so far so quickly, it looks like we are radical in the things that we believe. But Paul said, the scripture in the beginning, he says, the gospel I received, I didn't receive it from man. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's desire. This is God's mind for you. Let a woman be feminine. Let a woman be a real woman. Let her be a mother. That's really what God wants. Let her be a real wife. Let a man be masculine. Let him be a godly leader of his home. And let a young sister, a teenage sister, be an example of godliness and holiness in this wicked and adulterous generation. And as things get darker and darker and the darkness presses these things further and further, we shine more and more as lights, like Jesus said, to this generation. Doesn't mean we're better than anybody. We're not. Every one of us are sinners saved by grace, but God has had mercy upon us. And we want to continue to walk in the light as he is in the light in these things. So we'll finish up next week on hair. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we do need your grace, Lord, every single one of us. Father, the challenge of this day, you know, Lord, that it's only you, Father, greater is he that is in us that can overcome the conditions of these things, Lord. But you've been faithful to your people right the way from Paul, right the way through Irenaeus and Columba, and right the way through the Dark Ages, Lord, right the way to Luther and Wesleyan, Father, right the way to the turn of the century and the saints at Azusa Street and the Welsh Revival, and how, Lord, you visited your people and you clothed them, Lord, in the spiritual armor to overcome the conditions of each age that they were in. And Lord, now we see the climax of the ages. We see these things coming to a head. And Father, you sought, Lord, in your great wisdom to place us as your people in this Babylon in the end time. Lord, may we be like Daniel. May we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord, that you propose inside of ourselves that we will not defile ourselves with this wine of Babylon. Even if other churches do it, Lord, and even if big, big, mega churches do it, Lord, Father, we just want to be a word bride, clothed, Father, in the garments of the word, even as your prophet said. So help us to do that, Lord. Teach us and lead us and guide us and give us the quickening power and the life to live according to your word. And all these things we pray. May you bless your people. May you help our fellowship. May you help our sisters and help our brothers and anybody else that would watch this. Father, may it be for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Does anybody want to say anything before we finish off? Any questions, anything? Just to say, for next week, we'd like to finish up on this one of hair. Shouldn't take us too long. So if anybody does have any questions concerning jewelry, concerning any of these gender things or clothing and whatever, please send through questions. So we'll finish off on hair next week, and then we'll hit any of the questions that saints have. So please feel free to send them through. Give them to us in church, or write them and put them on the pulpit, or put them in the offering basket, whatever you want, whatever's comfortable. And we'll try next week also to start getting onto the questions and answers. Anybody want to contribute something there, saints?
Yeah. Bless you.
Oh, brother. Jess, God bless you. Bro.
Thank you so much. My heart says amen. Because I think it's very clear that we're living in the midst of prophecy. Because you said, a time is coming where you want to be fine. Are you in the tree of knowledge or in the tree of life? And you're saying, the devil is very wise in a way. It's slowly over the age. Now, you were saying, when you try to go back to the original gospel, you come across as extreme. So that's very... Yeah, it's like lamb trimming, So thank you so much.
It's a lamb trimming indeed, bro, because this age, Laodicea, is so influential because we're surrounded by it. It's like we're saying on Sunday, the social media has such an influence. The movies, the billboards, the adverts. You just want to go on YouTube if you don't have YouTube Premium. There's adverts pop up in between. The things and you're going to see this woman and she's advertising this, and this man is like this, and then the changing of roles in the soap operas now, the feminine man and the masculine woman and all these kind of things. It's like putting the frog in the saucepan and slowly heating it up. As you heat it up slowly but surely, the frog's going to keep swimming round and round till it boils. You don't throw it into the hot saucepan, it'll jump straight out. So that's what Satan has done. He's doing it, and he's bringing it in. And it's just so very important to see that each of these things are all fruits of this tree of knowledge. He's stripping a woman of her hair. He's making a man have hair like a woman. He's stripping a woman, you know, of her feminine dress, making her dress masculine, stripping a man of his masculine dress, making him dress more and more feminine. Yeah, you can see the men have the feminine haircuts now, the hair going over their eyes, these like this teen generation now, the Gen Zs, whatever. They have this kind of influence coming in from every direction. You know, I really do thank the Lord. In some places, it's not so bad. In other places, it's a crisis. And even with Brother Eli, what he posted there about, you know, the sex education and the meeting that's taking place down there in Dublin tonight, you can see where this is going. You know, you can really see that in the end, there's going to be a real squeeze on people that want to live according to the original faith. You know, who want to live according to the original standard of holiness. There's going to be a squeeze. It's going to get tighter and tighter and tighter. And that's why there's going to be a third pull. Now, the tree of life is going to manifest in the bride in its fullness, because the tree of knowledge is manifesting now in its fullness as well. You know, so it comes closer and closer. It comes to a honing point at the end. You know, but Brother Abraham says, if you're faithful in little now, God will take care of you then. Just be faithful in the little things. Yeah. If you do fall, you do fail. We all do that. Just go back and repent. Get up and go off again, and let it be a lesson to you that next time I'm not going to compromise on these things. And may the Lord indeed help us on these things. Anything more there, Brother Jess, you wanted to say?
Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks for your contribution. Yvette has said, good evening. I'd like to ask our sisters to earnestly ask God what he wants of her. As you grow spiritually, the Lord will convict you. Absolutely. He says that is the most important thing is the spirit of truth, is the tutor, is the comforter that he gives you to lead you individually into all truth. And like I said last week, we are not condemning other people that do these things. I know there's a lot of Christians who cut their hair, bobbed hair, short hair, wear trousers and that, who don't know any better. And it's the days of ignorance. God winks at the days of ignorance. If they're living according to the faith, the truth they know, they'll go in because of that. No, they won't. But once you know the truth and then you rebel against, that's a different story. Now, so you want to make sure that you stay in fellowship, that it's welcome, the Holy Ghost, to lead and guide you inside of your life. You know, you really want to make sure you have a teachable spirit, a humble spirit. You're not wise, and don't lean on your own understanding. You're not wise in your own eyes. But you say, Lord, thy will be done, not my will. So God bless you. Thank you so much. Brad Clayton?
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you so much for the Bible study.
No problem.
I just wanted to mention about some teachings that some churches have, especially I can look at the church that I used to go, that I was raised. So they would teach that women are supposed to be to cover their hair. So they would use a cloth as a covering.
Yeah.
They would allow the women to cut their hair and not keep long hair. So there is some misinterpretation of the scriptures there.
Absolutely.
Especially with the first few scriptures of that chapter.
Yeah.
They actually misinterpret it. But Paul at the end of the chapter actually brings the whole issue now to on verse 15, when he speaks about a woman having her hair being given for hair covering.
Amen.
So there's been a lot of teachings around here, some of which have been not the correct kind of a teaching.
True.
And when we come to this message, all the mysteries of God are finished. We start to understand more about the hair, how women are supposed to keep their hair, and any other issues to do with the hair.
You know, Brad Clayton, if I can say that, is that this one of hair, it's not even a mystery. It's like we saw, you know, the previous ages, they knew this. I mean, it was never, Brother Ram said, he says, the seventh angel comes to tie up some of those loose ends that were lost in the battle for truth. So, you know, this is a loose end that had to be tied up in the end time. It was never a mystery, because all the ages before, Philadelphia, Sardis, all of that, the woman never cut their hair. The woman had long hair. Men had short hair. They always did from the beginning. It's only when you get into Laodicea that the confusion came in. And in this battle now, that truth was lost because of this assault of Hollywood and the assault of you know, the media and so forth. That truth was lost. So the prophet had to, and in fact, the prophet hit against it because he said to the Pentecostal, full gospel businessmen, when he's in Shreveport preaching to Life Tabernacle, Jack Moore's Church of Pentecost, the women are bobbing their hair now, putting on makeup and that. He points them back to Azusa Street. He said, your mothers never did these things. Your mothers never bobbed their hair. Your mothers never put on makeup. Your mother's never dressed in these skin-tight fashions and that. You go and see in the message. So it's not as if this was something that has been lost for hundreds of years. It never was. This is something that's just, you know, the last 60, 70 years, most of the churches started to fall away from this as much as they fell away from so many other things in the scripture. And the prophet was just trying to hammer it. But you people already know these things. You're going to listen to the message. He's not coming to teach those Pentecostal people something new. He's telling, but guys, what are you doing? He goes and preaches church in its condition. He preaches on Samson, and he speaks about how the church has been stripped and all that and falling away. And it needs to cry out for one more time because Delilah, the world, Hollywood has seduced her and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, your point is valid. I just wanted to make that clear. It wasn't a mystery. And these are really simple holiness principles that all churches, or genuine churches, used to follow. But unfortunately now, there's a great, great falling away. And like you're saying, they dismiss it, bro. They use tradition and their own understanding and their reason. But on that one there of Corinthians, when Paul is speaking about a covering, it's an interesting one to go and study on that. Because the Greek culture, the Corinthian culture, the woman used to cover their hair with a covering. Yeah, that's what they used to do. It's not in the Bible for Israel, but I mean, it's woman, but tradition starts coming in. So Paul, when he's speaking of a covering, he's like, okay, you woman, when you, because Corinthian women used to put a veil over their head to show their submission to their husband. And there was nothing wrong with that. But Paul's not saying a woman has to do that. He's addressing their situation. But then he comes to the end and says, you sisters, your hair is given you to a covering. You know, that's the covering that God has given you. So if you read the chapter, you'll really see he's addressing the Corinthians' concerns and their questions, but he hammers the point at the end that a woman should have long hair, a man should have shorter, even nature teaches you and so forth. So thanks, but it's a very, very good one.
Thank you, Pastor.
No problem. I got one here as well. I'll answer it next week about women's clothing, about robes and that. We'll get onto that. But then Yvette said, my understanding is that as Africans, our hair did not really grow very long, and that is why the suggestion to cover the hair with scarves, they were covered in prayer. Yeah, so that's a good one. I've got that one for next time, having a look at what about African sisters, their hair doesn't grow to the length that European sisters, Caucasian sisters do. You know, what happens there? So we'll cover that one next week when we get onto the actual nitty-gritty of hair. I just wanted this week to try to show the big picture so you can see the context where this battle is. That these are all part of the same battle. You know, this is not isolated, you know, things separate from one another. No, this is all part of a great, great struggle for the faith, especially in the end time when this is great falling away. So thank you for that. We will address that one next week by the grace of God. Anybody else there? Thank you, Brother Clayton. Anything more you want to say there, bro?
No, that's it, Pastor. And thank you so much. I really liked the idea about nature itself teaching us. Because I'm yet to find a woman with a bald head.
Well, once in a while, some disease or whatever. But, bro, God has made it so that a woman's hair grows long and it grows thick because it's her glory and it's a covering, Paul said. God doesn't make a mistake. And even back to Eden, I mean, Eve must have had really long, beautiful hair. And Adam, he didn't have that long hair. We'll have a look next week. What is long hair and what is short hair? We'll have a look at that next week to define what is long hair and what is short hair. We'll get into that next week. Sister, God bless, Sister Lydia. The Zimas there. I can see somebody put up their hand. Do you have a question there?
God bless you, Brother Andrew.
Oh, Vlad, God bless you, bro.
I was putting hand, then the microphone was hidden somewhere. Yeah. Brother, thank you for Bible studies, which are really balanced and with scriptures and so many examples. And I remember once I was just listening a message, and Brother Abraham was explaining about Samson's hair, you know, that was like a Nazarite vow.
Yeah.
And once he cut his hair, he lost his power.
True.
Brother, that's right. Somehow, you know, for me was so much connected with, you know, like women's hair, you know, once hey, they cut hair.
Yes,
so
exactly.
I don't know if that's connected, like.
You've hit it on the head, brother. There, we'll have a look at that one next week, but it's a very good point, that Nazirite vow. Now, we'll see about that one there next week, because Bhagavan does speak about that quite a bit.
Yeah.
Yes, brother. Anything else there, brother Vlad?
Yeah, no, just that's what I wanted to add, like, or just what touched me, you know, when I was listening one message. I don't remember which one was that now, but, you know, it was so, like, I knew about hey and this, that, but that point, it was something for me, you know, something. Yeah.
There's definitely something. And the Nazirite vow does teach, you know, that principles about hey. It really does. Although a woman wouldn't be strictly under Nazirite vow now, because the Nazirite vow, you couldn't touch grapes, you couldn't go to a funeral and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot more in the Nazirite vow, but the prophet uses that to show the principles of a woman cutting her hair. Because if a man was, only a man could be under Nazirite vow in the Old Testament. We never found a woman under Nazirite vow, because then she would have had to cut her hair. But they didn't cut the hair. But a man who was under Nazirite vow, as if he cut his hair, he broke his vow. Can you see? The moment he cut his hair, he broke his vow to the Lord, and he lost the virtue and the strength. So that's how Brahman's bringing it to a woman to show, you know, that a man at a Nazirite vow was not allowed to cut his hair. He wasn't even allowed a razor to come on his head, a scissors to touch his hair. That's what we'll get on to next week when we define what is long hair. Long hair is uncut hair. The moment you put scissors to it, it's not long hair anymore. And the Nazirite vow will reinforce that point, that short hair is cut hair. Because you see the picture of people from the Bible. They're like Jesus in Hoffman's Head of Christ. He has his hair down to his shoulder length. That's short hair because it's been cut. You know, that was the style of that day. They would take it at the shoulder and cut it, and it would go down to the shoulder. Now that's short hair because it's cut hair, but long hair is uncut hair. That's the definition from the Bible. And like you say, the Nazirite vow is a perfect example of that, bro. The moment the scissors touched the hair, the vow was broken. Now the word had been broken. Who's that? Rachel said, I gave her next week's Bible. So, no, there's plenty more, and I'm sure there'll be a lot more questions for next week as well. So there's some good questions coming in here as well. Sister Dash, thank you for the amen. I really do appreciate that one. Sister Susan saying, some message churches say if a sister's hair breaks due to chemicals or hairstyles that manipulate the hair, or the hair gets cut by accident, they have to cut all their hair and cover their hair until the hair grows. They use the scripture in Corinthians. Is it correct for a sister to cut her hair under any grounds? No, there's no grounds scripturally for a woman to cut their hair. Absolutely no grounds at all. Unless it's an emergency and somebody has to have a brain operation or something like that, obviously. That's like the Sabbath and the ox. You know, there's the law, keep the Sabbath, but if it's an issue of life and death, then now the Sabbath is subject to man, not man to the Sabbath. So if there's an emergency like that, but no. And we'll see it next week when you look in the quotes, when you go and see what Brother Ram said. Brother Ram says, you can kink it, you can whatever. He says, but don't put scissors. He says, when people ask him those specific questions, he says, I can't tell you anything else except for what Paul said, which is your hair must be long, which is uncut. So don't ever put scissors in your hair. That's it. That's as clear. He says, look, all the other things, I can't find scripture for it. He says, but what it is for a woman, a man must cut his hair and a woman must not cut her hair. That's what Paul is teaching us in the faith. So the rest of the things, if somebody does cut their hair and that it to be shaven, I don't know where they get that from. They're taking it literally from Corinthians, from what Paul said. Now, Paul is saying there, he's saying if a woman's going to come with cut hair, it's the same as if she was shorn. He's taken it back into the Old Testament. If a woman was guilty of adultery or immorality, they would shave her hair as a sign of shame. So he's bringing it back to apply it to that type, that shadow, that, well, may as well just shave off all your hair if you're going to cut your hair. But I don't know. I never saw it in the message where Brahma says that must apply, that if a woman cuts her hair, she must shave it off. I wouldn't think so, but we'll have a look at that next week as we get into that.
It's not.
Yeah.
She shaves her head.
Yeah.
And she puts the scarf.
Yeah, yeah.
That's how she kind of submits everything. It is tradition.
It's the traditions, yes. No, it's not. There's a lot of Jewish traditions that are very unscriptural at the moment, unfortunately. But yeah, I think it does come down sense. We see there's a lot of traditions, you know, and I think I've always found it just stay with the word. And if it's this doubt on exactly how to apply that word, like I said, you take it to the message. And when you take this one to the message, Brother Ram never said a woman must shave her head. He takes it back to what Paul said. So I don't know if that would apply. I mean, if somebody's cut their hair before, if somebody comes with short hair, that's fine. I mean, that always is going to be like that. It's like if somebody comes with pierced ears, if somebody comes with, you know, who's wearing makeup, somebody, yeah. We all come new sisters. But once you come into the faith, once you know the truth, then obviously you want to walk in the light and the Lord will bless you as you walk in the light. So saints, we really do encourage you to send through questions, and thank you for the ones already got. We'll put those down. I'll take Sister Susan's one there as well, and we'll try to address that one next week. And anything else which you got, even concerning jewelry, concerning shoes, concerning clothing, it'll be really, really good if you could finish this topic up by addressing all the individual questions that come up. Other question I got was concerning robes, the difference between a man's robe and a woman's robe in Bible times. I did touch it the other week, but I will, if necessary, I'll go a little bit deeper in that to show that a man's robe in Israel was different than a woman's robe. It had a different purpose. It was made in a different, even from different material. So I'll show that if you want a little bit more next week. So God bless you, saints. May the Lord richly bless you as we head into the new week. Maybe Brother George, you pray for us again there, please, if you would. And God bless you, saints. Thank you very much for your patience this evening.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's pray, saints. Father, we thank you so much for this word. Lord, Father, that we've received even upon this day. Many things have been said, but Lord, if we just take it back to the simplicity of Scripture, Father, it's self-explanatory, O God. And we thank you for the Holy Ghost, as mentioned, Lord. Father, for Lord, the Comforter, teaches us and takes us deeper amidst these things, O God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our pastor taking time to study these things and to answer all the questions that, Lord, Father, and all the issues that would be there, O God. We so grateful, Father, for these teachings over these last few weeks. Father, we just pray that they'd continue to come. For Lord, precious Savior, Lord, like myself, I have no hair. It's not an issue, but someone else, Lord, has an issue in that way. And Lord, may these issues address them, O God. May these issues iron out all, Father, the questions they would have. And Lord, when we come to the end of these things, may we be better Christians, dressed in robes of righteousness, Lord. Lay aside all those filthy rags and filthy garments, Lord. Father, dressing ourselves in robes, ready, Lord, Father, all for a meeting with thee, O God. We thank you, we love you, as we commit all unto thee. Be with us, keep us throughout this week. Lord, until next week, any questions that come up, Lord, how good it would be, Lord, Father, to push them through, O God, that, Lord, next week when we meet again, oh, Father, oh, God, questions will be made clear. We thank you, Lord, for you said, Father, once we hear the truth will set us free. Grant us grace now. Give us mercy as we part. Part with us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Bless our pastor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. God bless, saints. Have a good evening. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. God bless each and every one.